If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Luke for me. Matthew, Mark, Luke, third one in the New Testament. The 23rd chapter is where we're going to be looking at this morning. And this Palm Sunday, we are now looking ahead to the end of the week, because it's going to culminate, of course, with Good Friday when Jesus was crucified. And then 3 days, and it's three, not two, because a lot of people go, wait a minute, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, that's only 2 days. You got to count from Friday, that's one. Saturday, the morning of Sunday would have been the third day when Jesus rose from the dead. And during this time, we have been looking at the activities that Jesus has been involved in leading up to that point. It's his travels as he's been waking his way up to Jerusalem to go to celebrate Passover, which everybody is doing. They're all coming to Jerusalem because it's a part of the Mosaic law that every year they come to celebrate the Passover. And what did the Passover do? It reminded the people to give thanks to God for freeing them from the captivity of Egypt. That's how that's all connected. And so Jesus has been making his way towards Jerusalem, and we talked about how he came upon the blind man Bartimaeus when he was outside of Jericho, making his way towards Jerusalem. He healed him, gave him his sight back because he had faith. Bartimaeus had faith in what God would do through Jesus. And then we go into the city of Jericho, and now he comes upon the chief tax collector. The guy's a thief. The people hate him, named Zacchaeus. Remember the story? He's the guy, shimmies up the tree, climbs out on the limb, and he's hanging there. That's what it looks like when you're hanging on a limb. You do this. And he's looking for Jesus. But we talked and we decided, you know what? It wasn't so much that Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus. What was actually happening? Jesus was looking for him. Jesus is looking for us this morning. If you're feeling distant from the Lord, can I tell you something this morning? He's looking for you. He's looking for you. He's waiting for you just to simply turn your mind and to turn your heart back to him. We are never so far removed that Jesus is not right there. Can I encourage you? I just feel like that's a word for somebody this morning. I just needed to say that. It has nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about. But there's somebody in here. You just feel very distant right now from the Lord. Can I tell you? He's right there. He's right there. And so we're watching what Jesus is doing, and now he came in, and we talked about this 2 weeks ago on Palm Sunday, and the significance of all of those things, the donkey that he rode, the cloaks that the people laid across the donkey and along the road, the palm branches that they waved, all of those things of great significance, importance, all of them declaring the same thing, here comes the king. And the people began to understand what it was that Jesus was coming to do, even though most of them still thought, here comes our revolutionary leader. Here comes the one that's going to free us from the Romans. He's going to change everything. And Jesus did. He did change everything, but not in the way they thought he was going to. He didn't come to lead a military revolution. He came to lead revolutions of the heart. That's why Jesus came. It's still what's happening today. Jesus is leading revolutions of our heart to come against the things of the world, to come against the flesh nature, to come against the sin that wants to encompass us. And he comes and he says, no, all you have to do is just admit that you're a sinner, admit that you need me, and I will save your soul. Jesus was coming to do that. Now, the Pharisees knew that, and that's why they wanted him dead. They wanted to kill him. And there are all kinds of things. We're going to talk a little bit about this more on Friday. But through the course of this week, Jesus is involved in continuing to minister. We talked last week about one of the last parables that Jesus taught of the tenants in the vineyard. If you didn't get a chance to hear this or you weren't here, go online and listen to it, because I believe that God spoke through that word, not because I said it, but because there was a word that he wanted us to understand. And that word was very simply, who are we? Are we the tenants? Are we the ones that are trying to watch after what it is that God's doing? Are we more like the Pharisees, the ones that are not doing with what God's called us to do? And each and every one of us have been given responsibilities within the church, within our families, within our workplace, within our school. What is it that we're doing with what God's called us to be? That has nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about today. That was for free. All right, that was just the introduction. That didn't cost anything. But what I want to look at this morning is we're going to move ahead just a little bit, and we're going to put ourselves to the crucifixion. And I want to read starting in Luke 23 in the 35th verse. And if you don't have your Bibles, just listen. Luke 23, starting in verse 35. It said, the people stood watching. Now, Jesus is being crucified. It says, the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. And they said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And there was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said. Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. Verse 48, when all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. In these verses, there are four groups of people this morning that I would like for us briefly to look at, because I believe every single one of us are in one of these four groups. Here's the first one. These are the scoffers. The scoffers. In verse 35, it says, the people stood watching, and even the rulers sneered at him. They said, he saved others, let him save himself. The soldiers did the same thing. Even one of the crooks that was being crucified with him all mocked and jeered Jesus. I've told you this before. I'm a very visual person when I read the Bible. I don't know if that helps anybody else, but when I read it, I see things in my mind. And I'm trying to envision what it would be like to see the religious leaders and the Pharisees making fun of Jesus. They had heard him teach. They had seen the impact that he had had on the people. They had been aware of the miracles that he had done. Lazarus had been raised from the dead not that long ago. There's Bartimaeus running all around, looking, going, look, I can see. You're not that good looking a person, but I can still see you. I don't think he said that. Don't look for that in there. It's my own interpretation. But these guys knew who Jesus was. But even in that moment, even in those times, they still could not help but allow for their hearts to be revealed. They still couldn't help it. And yet in the midst of all of that, Jesus still said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He wasn't just talking to the soldiers. He was talking to the priests. He was talking to the people that were making fun of him and jeering and laughing at him. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. But these great men of God were making fun of Jesus, revealing who they actually were. And as I read that, I thought to myself, I wonder how many of us do that as well. On the outside, we look great. Say all the right things. Hello, good to see you. God bless you. And inside, I'm thinking something very different. I tell somebody something about myself, and in reality, it's not true because I'm somebody completely different. Who are you on the inside? Who are you really? I've heard the definition of character. You've probably heard this. It's who you are when no one's watching. For Christians, it's the same thing. Who are you when no one's watching? Are you still the same person that you are when you're sitting here on a Sunday morning? Are you still the same person, men, when your wife's not around? Ladies, are you still the same person when your husband, when your children, when someone else isn't around? Are you still the same person outside of this room with everybody else? And the Pharisees revealed who they truly were as the scoffers. And as I think about that, I think, Father, what does it take for us to come to the place of being true to who you've called us to be? You know, for so many people, it takes a catastrophic event. You've heard this? You've seen this happen. Pray for people and say, man, God, I just want to see a change come. And then when something catastrophic takes place, suddenly their lives are changed. And Father, I want to come to the place where it doesn't take that for me. I want to come to the place, God, where it's so important, my relationship with you, that I want to be honest. I want to be true to who you've called me to be. The Pharisees couldn't do that because the true nature of their hearts were revealed. But even then, he still forgave them. He still loved them. He still loves us. He still forgives us when we fall, when we blow it again, when I'm still doing the same stupid thing over and over, trying desperately to find out why, if I would just come to the place of saying, God, reveal to my heart what this is. Reveal to me what this is so that I can make this change. So the scoffers, there were a lot of them. The second group of people were the spectators. We see this in verse 48. It says, when all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and they went away. Now you have to understand something about crucifixions. In that day, there were no advocacy groups that fought for the rights of prisoners. They didn't do that. If you were convicted of a crime and you were sentenced, that was it. You had nowhere. There was no appellate court someplace where you could come appeal the decision. And crucifixions was the last line of that punishment. And the Romans were really good at it. Romans were very good at crucifixion. They had mastered the technique of inflicting as much pain on somebody without actually letting them die. Isn't that pleasant? Jesus knew this was coming. He knew he was going to have to endure this. This is why he knelt in the garden and cried out to his Father, if there's any way that we can do this without me having to go through that, let that happen. Jesus prayed that. Was that doubt? No, not at all. Because the very next sentence, not what I want, God, what you want. But he knew what was coming. This was a very public display. The Romans wanted in every single way to break that person down as far as they could. That's why they crucified them naked. That was part of that. So physically, emotionally, mentally, they were breaking that person down as far as they could to punish them for what they had done. You say, well, why go to all that extreme? Well, very simple. Because if they did that publicly and everybody saw what that was going to be, that was a great deterrent to everybody else. You say, I don't want that to happen to me. But there were a lot of people watching. But here's the thing that's interesting, and if you don't understand what it is, you might miss it. The verse tells us that the people that had come to watch, when they turned and started to leave after Jesus had given up the spirit, it says they walked away beating their breasts, beating their chest. In the first century culture, in the Jewish culture, when someone beat their chest, that was a sign of remorse and guilt. Remorse and guilt. If something were to take place and you see people, and you probably have seen pictures and movies and this kind of thing with these guys standing there just beating on their chest, they're wailing, that's a sign of remorse. The people even then seemed to begin to understand what it was that was taking place. They watched this man hanging on the cross for hour upon hour. He watched people making fun of them. They watched people that were spitting on him. I'm sure there were people that were taking stones and throwing. They didn't care what they did to him. And Jesus never said an unkind word. He never cursed them. He never did anything other than just show love. How is that possible? How is that possible? If you think of the worst situation in your life that you could possibly have to deal with, would you be able to demonstrate love during that time? But that's all Jesus did. He's hanging on the cross and all he's doing is thinking of other people. He's asking God to forgive the ones that are nailing the nails into his wrists and into his feet. He's concerned about his mother. He's concerned about that thief that's on the other side of him and says, today, you're going to be with me. Talk about a deathbed conversion. It's never too late. It's never too late. But the people stood and watched from a distance. You know who else I think is in this group? Most of the disciples. They're probably in this group. Because what does the Bible say? When Jesus was arrested, the disciples gathered around and said, if you're going to take him, you got to get through us. No, it's not what they did. What did they do? They left. They flew. These great men of God, these men that had walked with Jesus for 3 years, 3 years they walked with him, seeing the miracles being done, the dead being raised, the lame being able to walk, the blind being able to see, the deaf being able to hear again. seeing all of this. And as soon as they came for Jesus, they deserted him. And so the spectators are watching from a distance. They're not scoffing. They're not making fun of him, but they're certainly just not wanting to get involved. They're still needing to protect themselves. I want you to turn to Matthew 25 if you have your Bibles. Because part of the problem with being a spectator, and we have a lot of spectators in churches today. Now, understand something. When I talk about us being in churches, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm not trying to make you feel bad about things. I'm just telling you this is what happens in churches. How do I know this? Because I've been in them since I was this big. I was pretty small as a little boy. This big. Actually, that was the size of my feet when I was a child. That was probably... I've been in churches my whole life. And I know that churches are filled mostly with spectators. We come on Sunday. We sit. We listen. Put a little something in the offering box. Maybe lift my hands a little bit. Not too much. This is called carrying the baby. For those of you that want to learn about lifting your hands to praise, this is called carrying the baby. That's what that's called. This is called the goalpost. This is called touchdown. All right, so just in case you know that. Don't write that down. Don't write that down. Don't write. All right. But in Matthew 25, we read about how important God tells us that being a part and in other people's lives is. Now, I'm not talking about being invasive, but I am talking about getting involved. The spectators never get involved. The spectators, when Jesus was being crucified, would not have wanted to get involved. Peter, the great apostle, denied Jesus three times. Said, no, I don't want to get involved in this. But let me read from you from Matthew, starting in the 31st verse. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all of the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. So what's being written about here is the coming judgment. It's the time to come. And he says, he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom, prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, you looked after me. I was in prison, you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or need clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And then he goes on and says to those that he classifies as the goats, this is why you do not get to come in, because you would not give of yourself. Can I tell you this morning that there are few things more important than you can do than to simply give the love of God to someone else? You say, what does that mean? It can mean anything. Someone is in trouble and needs a shoulder to cry on, or someone to pray with them. Can you be that person? Someone gets snow all over their driveway and you can go over and help them shovel the snow. That's an act of service of God's love for someone. Someone needs something financially and you've got the means to be able to meet that need and you go and you do that. That's showing God's love. Somebody needs something to drink and you give it to them. It can be that simple. Jesus said, listen, when you do those things, even to the least of them, you're doing them to me. If you're a spectator, you can't be a part of that. Can I encourage you this morning to get off of the sidelines and to become active in the things of God? Become active in the things of Him. Whatever it is that He calls you to do, do it, because we realize that no matter what it is I'm doing this to the Father. So when you go to work tomorrow, men, ladies, and you got that boss that you are convinced has 6 live brain cells and he probably killed 4 of them on Sunday night, do everything you do to the glory of God. When you're sitting in class and that kid sits down next to you, that if you had a choice to be with anybody, it would be someone else, not this person, do all that you do to the glory of God. When your kid is doing something for the 400th time that you've told him 399 times, don't do that. Do all that you do to the glory of God. Now, I'm not saying don't discipline your children. That's in the Word. Discipline your children. It raises them up in the right way. But do it with love. I'm not saying you go find people and grab onto them and be a nuisance to them and, hey, I'm going to be your best friend from now on. No, just love them when God gives you the opportunity. Your boss may only have 6 live brain cells, but you still respect him because God puts you in that place to give him glory, to give God glory. That's what it means to stop being a spectator. Here's the third one. The first one, the scoffers. The second one, the spectators. Now we've got the seekers. The seekers. And out of all of the people that we have read about, there are probably only 2 that fit into this category. The one was the guy hanging on the cross. Now those 2 thieves that got crucified with Jesus, there was nothing special about them. It just was their turn. They'd probably been in prison for quite a while. But it was time for them to be crucified. And one of them was going to have his eternity changed because of it. He was seeking God in the worst kind of a situation that you can possibly imagine. Again, if you think of what's the worst thing I could possibly have to deal with, this guy knows that he's going to be dead in just a couple of hours. But until he gets to die, he is going to be in agony. This guy knows this. And he still said, hey, wait a minute. Don't be picking on this guy in the middle. We deserve what it is that we're getting. This guy's innocent. And because of that, Jesus said to him, you're going to spend eternity with me in paradise. Can I give you hope this morning for people that you think are hopeless? Can I give you encouragement this morning that a person you've been praying for as long as you can remember, and you know, I'm giving up. That's it. I'm done. I've done everything I can do. I've been nice to them. I prayed for them, gave them a Bible, dragged them to church a couple times with me. I'm done. It's never too late. Never give up. Whoever you're praying for, you keep praying. Whoever you're believing God is going to make a change in their lives, you continue to believe that and continue to hold. This man was a lifetime criminal, and he got to spend eternity with Jesus because at that moment he said, I know who you are. I know who you are. The second one then is an interesting man because of all people, you would think this would be the last guy that would be affected, and this is the centurion. This is the soldier. The centurion was a Roman officer who was in charge of up to 100 men. Centurion, century, get that, the whole 100 thing? There you go. A little Roman wording there for you. So he would have been in charge of probably up to 100 men. This guy would have witnessed hundreds, maybe even thousands of crucifixions before. All of them the same. They all do the same thing. We nail them to the cross. We tie them there. And they start screaming, they start cursing, they start doing all kinds of things, and they just tune that out. But something happened to this man. And let me share with you an excerpt from a book called 6 Hours, One Friday. It's written by Max Lucado. Some of you are familiar with him. I don't have this book, but I'm going to get it. And I want to read this to you. He's talking about the centurion. He was uneasy. He had been since noon. It wasn't the deaths that troubled him. He'd mastered the art of numbing his heart. But this crucifixion plagued him. Half the crowd taunted, half cried. The soldiers griped, as they always did. And as the hours wore on, the centurion found himself looking more and more at the one on the center cross. He didn't know what to do with his silence, and especially not with his kindness. Suddenly, the center head ceased bobbing up and down as they did when they struggled to draw breath. It yanked itself erect. Its eyes opened in a flash of white. A roar silenced the crowd. It is finished. It wasn't a yell. It wasn't a scream. It was a roar, a lion's roar. He looked up into the face of the one near death. The king looked down at the crusty old centurion. Jesus' hands were fastened. They couldn't reach out to him. His feet were nailed to the timber. They couldn't walk toward him. His head was heavy with pain. He could scarcely move it. But his eyes were afire. They were unquenchable. And perhaps that's what made the centurion say what he said, for he had looked into the very eyes of God. And I love how Matthew says this in 15:39. This is what the centurion says according to Matthew. Surely this man was the Son of God. That is a heart, a picture of a heart that has been transformed, changed completely. Do you know this morning that there is nothing in your heart that Jesus cannot change? There's nothing in your mind. There's nothing as who you are. There's nothing of your past. There's nothing that you've done that Jesus cannot come and bring forgiveness and bring healing. It's those eyes. Change the centurion from who he was. What does it take for us to make that same declaration? What does it take? You say, well, again, Pastor Dave, I'm sitting here in church, aren't I? I'm sitting here. I put something in the box. What's it going to take, though? I mean, I'm a good person. Yes, you are. You're a very good person. I'm sure every single one of you are wonderful people. I shared this with you last week. I want to say it again. There are going to be a lot of very good people in hell. Very good people in hell. Because good is not salvation. Good is just simply not doing bad. But the Bible tells us there is only one way to God the Father, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. The centurion got to experience that. The thief on the one side of him got to experience that. And my question for you this morning is, have you experienced that? Have you done that? Have you given your life over to the Father? And if you hear nothing else that I say this morning, hear this. Without Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, you have no hope for eternity. You say, Pastor Dave, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? I don't think you have the right to say that. Folks, it's not me saying it. I'm just telling you what I've been told. I'm telling you what I know to be true. That without giving my life to Jesus Christ, I have no hope for eternity. You can be as good as you want to be. You can be as nice, help all the old ladies across the street that you want to. That is not going to get you into heaven. There's only one thing that does that. And that is by acknowledging him as your Lord and Savior. It wasn't too late for the centurion. It wasn't too late for the one hanging on the cross. It's not too late for us today. There's my scoffers. There's the spectators. There's the seekers. And here's the last one. Those are the saved. Because there were those there that knew Jesus intimately. The Bible tells us that Mary and some of the women that had been hanging out with Jesus all that time were standing away far off. But at some point, they must have made their way up to the front at some point. How do I know that? Because Jesus looked down and saw his mom. And he's still just thinking of other people. Hanging on the cross, moments from death. And what's his main concern? The welfare of his mother. He said, John, watch after my mom. Take care of her. Now, why did he do that? Because most biblical scholars believe that by the time Jesus was crucified, his father, his earthly father, Joseph, was probably dead. Because there's no mention of him anywhere. And there had been no reason for Jesus to have to commend Mary into John's care if her husband had been there. But in first century Jewish culture, a woman without a husband was basically a non-person. We don't think that way today at all. But in that culture, that's what was true. And so Jesus knew he's hanging on the cross. He's about to die. If no one takes care of my mother, she's not going to have anything. John, take care of Mary. Martha was there, I'm sure. Her sister Mary, Lazarus's sisters, were there. And the thing that I noticed about these women is that they started in the back and they eventually made their way up to the cross. That's the same journey we're on this morning. Every one of us. We are on a journey getting closer and closer to the cross. The question is this something that you are doing because you understand that I don't want anything of my life to be without him? I don't want to come up to the front of the cross because that's where I think I'm supposed to be or because I have to. Pastor Dave said I need to. I want to come to the foot of the cross because I've spent my time far away from it. I've lived enough of my life where I wasn't kneeling at the foot of the cross just saying, God, help me. Forgive me of my sins. I don't want to live that way anymore. I've tried it. My friends, it doesn't work. It's empty. It's hollow. There's no joy. The only place that we find the purpose of who we are is at the foot of the cross, understanding and knowing that Jesus died for me. So there were all kinds of people there that watched Jesus crucified that day. And what I want to encourage you this morning is to move up. Move up. If you're a scoffer this morning, I want you to become a spectator. Stop scoffing. Stop making fun of things. You say, I don't understand the Bible. It doesn't make any sense to me. You're talking about miracles. God's going to heal this woman of cancer? Yes, he can. He will. But if you can't wrap your mind around that, you're just going to say, no, I don't want anything to do with that. Move up. Become a spectator. Watch what's going on. If you're a spectator, become a seeker. Take that next step towards the cross. Father, what is it that I need to do in my life? What's going to make the changes? What's going to bring me peace? It's coming towards the cross. And if you're a seeker, come to the place of acknowledging Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. And Christian, keep moving towards Him. Keep moving towards Him. Keep moving towards Him. This is a great time of year for the church. It's wonderful. It's like our Super Bowl. We're getting ready to go to our Super Bowl. Another sports reference for you there in case you guys were getting nervous. I hadn't done that in a while. But this is the week where we are just acknowledging how great God is. As we go through the course of the life of the church, Maundy Thursday is going to be coming up. That was a big day for Jesus. The Last Supper took place, the washing of the disciples' feet, praying in the garden, Judas's betrayal. All of that took place during that time. And then we come to where Jesus gives His life. You need to understand something about crucifixion. Jesus did not have His life taken from Him. Do we understand that? He gave His life for us. They couldn't have taken His life. What's the old song say? He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set Him free. No. He gave Himself for each of us. And on Friday, when we're going to come back, I want to share with you just a little bit more about what it was that Jesus endured. Not to be graphic, not to be sensational or try to shock you into doing something. I'm not going to play those games with you. But I do want us to understand what it was that Jesus endured for you, for you, for you, for you, for you, for you, for you. Every one of us. And He gave Himself to us. So what am I saying to you this morning? Step up. Move up. Get closer to the cross. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word today. I thank You, God, that You love us, that You're patient with us. Father, I pray there is not one person in this room that is hearing these words as condemnation. Father, what I am asking is that these are words of revelation, that they are words of conviction. Father, we spend so much of our time running from You. And Lord, if we're really honest and if we really are true, we can know, God, that there are times when You're speaking to us that I just don't want to hear it. But Father, this is an hour, I believe, that You have appointed for someone here to come to know You. I don't do this often. I'm going to ask you to keep your eyes closed and your head bowed, because I don't want you looking around, because I don't want you to be concerned about anything with this. But I'm feeling so pressed in my spirit that I want to give anyone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I want to give you that opportunity right now. You say, well, Pastor Dave, what does that mean? Do I have to join a church? Do I have to join your church? No, this has nothing to do with church. Nothing. Does that mean I have to walk up front in front of everybody? No, it doesn't. All it simply means is that you are willing to say, Jesus, I need You in my life. I know about church, I know about the Bible, I know about being good, but I have never asked Jesus Christ to come and to be the Lord of my life. And so if that's you this morning, here's what I'm going to do. All I'm going to ask you to do is just simply slip your hand up and take it down so that I can see it, and then I'm going to lead you in a prayer this morning. And all you do by slipping your hand up and bringing it down is just saying, that's me. I want to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior this morning. Because God knows our hearts. He knows who we are. And the other thing that we have to always understand is that nothing is promised to us. I don't know when my last breath is going to be, but what I do know is that when I've drawn that last breath, every opportunity I have had to come to know Jesus is done. The Bible says it's given us one time to live our lives. And so I just want to implore you this morning, if Jesus is speaking to your heart, if the Holy Spirit is tugging on you, just lift your hand up so I can see it, and then take it back down. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord. Well, I'm excited then, because now I'm talking to believers. I'm talking to people that know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Can I encourage you to allow the Holy Spirit to move you forward? Move forward in the things of the Lord this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank You. I thank You, Lord, that You have brought us to this place. I thank You, God. And Lord, if there are still folks here that are wrestling, just say, "Nah, I can't put my hand up. I can't." Lord, I know you're hungry after them. You're seeking for them just like you did Zacchaeus. And Father, I pray that in these hours and in this time to come, through the course of this week, that you would continue to pursue these ones. Father, I thank you that those that do know you, and God, I know we're in a room full of folks that love you. I thank you this morning. Thank you, God, for what you're teaching us. Thank you, God, for where you're leading us. And I pray that as we leave this place today, that we will take every opportunity to demonstrate your love to the people around us. That we will be loving, that we'll be kind, that we'll be slow to anger. Father, I don't always have to get my way. I don't always have to have my opinion heard. Father, I want to live my life in a quiet meekness in the authority of Jesus Christ. And Father, for some people, I know that's hard to understand, but you have told us if you want to be first, you need to be last. You need to serve the people around you. So that I pray that over each and every one of my brothers and sisters here. Father, go with us now, I pray. Keep us safe. And when we come back again Friday, coming back again on Resurrection Sunday, Father, may we be expectant of what it is that you're going to do. We ask this in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.